All right, we're going to jump into our message for the day. We're in the wrapping up. We've been going line by line through the book of Colossians. And so if you're new, you can grab some of these. We have these journals back in the back we created for everybody. And we've said from the beginning that the theme of Colossians is that Jesus is over everything. He's not just, you don't just add Jesus to your life when you become a believer. You don't just say, oh, I'll have Jesus and the rest of my life. No, Jesus becomes everything in your life. It's a surrendering to him. That's what we say here. That's what we do. And Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And in the NIV version of it, and I believe in the journals, it says that he will have first place in your life. I always say this, you know, for people that come in second place and third place, that's just the second loser, right? Or the first loser is second place. Because there can only be one winner. There can only be one at the top, and that person is Jesus. I think sometimes in our lives we put other things at the top at different times, seasons of our life. It creeps up our careers, our other relationships, even ourselves. We kind of creep above where Jesus is supposed to be. And he will not share his throne. And not in a bad way, but there's only one person going to be on the throne, and his name is Jesus. That's why we declare it. That's why we sing it. That's why we pray about it. He is the top. And we've talked about how he's enough. And last week, we'll talk about not going back. And today, while Jesus is everything, over everything, I want to help you out with talking about how Jesus can be in your everyday life. He is in the everyday. I think sometimes that we forget that. And I want you to know, if Christ is over everything, then there's no area that's off limits in your life. You know, your home, your office, your car, your garage, and you can't say, well, Jesus, you can come here, but you can't come here. You can come with me to church, and man, I'm going to raise my hands and worship you, but I really don't want you in my business at work, or maybe you don't even want him at your home. I just want you to know that Jesus's place is over everything. And if he's going to be supreme over everything, you have to put him over everything. And I wrote this in my notes earlier in the week, then I changed it. But I said, God wants to be more than your Sunday morning sugar. I put sugar daddy. That wasn't appropriate. So I put he wants to be more than your sugar high, right? Because I think sometimes we come to church and we're like, wow, that was a great day. I get excited. And today, I was listening. I stopped singing a bunch of times, and y'all sing so good. And I just feel God's presence. And man, it's a sugar high, right? It's a spiritual high. You feel God's presence. But I want you to walk out of here with that high, but leave it and use it in every part of your life. Don't just make Jesus about Sunday mornings, all right? And I love my Sunday mornings. And if we are Christians, then our lives have to be full of the doing. If we are eyewitnesses to what's taken place, both reading his word and experiencing who he is in his presence, then we have to be living like that. And what that means is that the Bible tells us if you love him, you'll do his commands. I know sometimes I simplify the salvation moment. I say that there's no secret handshake and there's nothing more to it. And that's right. When it comes to salvation, the Bible's clear. You just need to believe. But when you believe, then your life should reflect who he is. There should be a natural reflection that happens. And so for the remainder of this morning, I'm going to walk through the rest of Colossians chapter 3 and a little bit in chapter 4. And I'm going to talk about some everyday practical things, principles that Paul left for us as he wrote to the church in Colossae. And the first one, if you're taking notes, you can write these down, they'll be on the screen, is number one, he says, set your mind on higher things. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I don't believe that Paul was saying walk around with your head in the clouds, you know, looking up the whole time for God. No, he was saying, since then, and that's like the therefore, because of everything Jesus has done, and you have repented and followed him, since, then set your mind and your heart on all those things, on him, right? And Paul is beginning with an identity, and he's talking about our identity in Christ. That we should be changed. There should be a difference in who you are. And if you notice, he doesn't say try harder. Once you know Jesus, now start trying harder or do better or be more religious. He doesn't say those things. He says set your heart and your mind on heavenly things. Set them on him. And he's saying remember who you are. And we see that same language that John hears from Jesus in Revelations 2:4. When Jesus tells him, when he tells him to write the letter to the church at Ephesus, he says that, remember your first love. I wonder what your first love is. When Jesus was saying that to the church in Ephesus, he was talking about him and himself. That they had come into relationship with him. Because too many times we come into relationship with him and then our behavior does not follow the decisions that we've made. And I want you to know that I believe that your behavior will follow your focus. Now, I grew up in an all-man home. I've talked about this a few times, my dad and my brother. And my dad was a blue-collar worker, and we did a lot of working, building houses and those kinds of things as a young man. And I wasn't really in traditional sports. We were always doing adventure sports in scouting, like backpacking and whitewater rafting and rock climbing, which I don't really care for. But did all those things that are dangerous. But I remember, because we didn't really grow up with guns, my dad had some guns at home, but he wasn't a hunter. He was more of a fisherman. But my first time I went to scout camp, because I wasn't a youth kid, you know, you all get to go to youth camp. I went to scout camp. And at scout camp, I was on the aquatic staff. But one of my first summers there, I learned how to shoot a gun. And when you go to the firing range, the fire marshal that is there, he gives you some orientation. He talks to you about handling a gun and safety. And one of the things that they do is they talk about how you stand and being stable, proper grip, and how you hold the gun. He talks about your aim. And then they get to your breathing. And they talk about slowing down your breathing when you're going to fire a gun or even at the archery range when you're going to pull back the bow and you're gonna shoot an arrow. And it becomes about focus. Because yet, when you're shooting something, you have to slow down and focus your mind on your target. And then they would say you squeeze, you don't pull the trigger, you squeeze a trigger, and you release an arrow, you don't push an arrow as you do those things. And it's all about the focus in your life. And a focus is when you put a concerted effort on one thing. And that's what Paul is saying there. He's saying if you want to hit the target, if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be a Christian, in that vernacular, he didn't use that. He was saying your focus will lead your behavior. So what you focus on, what your mind and your heart are focused on, will dictate what your behavior does. That's what he did. All right, number two, Paul says, put off your old self. And I know today is my birthday, and some of you have mentioned that. Not your oldness, I would say. Not your oldness, but put off your old self. Colossians 3:5, and then I'm going to skip to verse 8. Paul writes, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Then he says in verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, these are a lot of bad things, right? Paul's putting there, and you all know they're bad things as I'm reading them, right? And he says don't do them. And in verse 9, he actually says don't lie either. But the key was not the list. I think sometimes we come to church and we think, here's the list of things that I shouldn't do. But the focus was not the key is that these things are no longer part of what God says you are. He's back to your identity. He's saying put those aside because when you made a decision to follow Christ, you look different. They're no longer your identity now. And he says put them to death. That is our earthly nature, our flesh. I thought the best illustration of this is if you've ever tried to put on a pair of shoes or clothes that don't fit you anymore. Now, you know, at different seasons you might gain weight and stuff, but if you like accidentally get your kid's shoes or, you know, your kid's shirt and you put it on, and you're like, this is not mine. And it's like what I said last week when Paul says, don't go back to those old things. Because sometimes when we give our heart to Jesus and we begin to follow him, we want to put on the old things that we were used to wearing. And we want to look and be that same person. And he's saying, put those things off. Because you will look different now that you have become a follower of Christ. See, when you take something off, when you remove something in your life, I believe you need to fill that spot with something new. Because otherwise, you end up being naked or a misfit. And no one wants to see you all naked. And I don't mean that in the physical form, but no one wants to see you wearing things that don't fit you. See, God's called us to higher things and to greater things. And he's reminding you as a follower of Christ to put those things off. And then he continues on. Number three is put on your new self. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Then I'll skip to verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I think sometimes many of us walk around saved, redeemed, delivered, right? If someone asks you, are you a follower of Christ? Yes, I am. But we act like we still are lost, hurt, and our old self. Like our dog just got lost, and I've lost a dog. I know what it's like. And we hang down our head, and God has called you to have an identity of an overcomer, of victorious, as you follow Christ. That's what he's doing, and he's saying in your life. And maybe you caught it, but I love this verse here at the front end. He says that you, when you follow Christ, are a chosen people. That's a little nugget for you and me there. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says the same thing. And he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and his marvelous light. See, chosen does not mean privileged. It means purposed. When you are chosen, it doesn't mean you're special. It means that God has a plan for your life, and he's called you to pick up those things. Paul says compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, love, peace, thankfulness, and admonishing one another, and forgiveness. But did you notice that those aren't church skills? They're relationship skills. Because it's less to do about what happens here and about what happens out there. Because that's where people will be watching you. That's where people will be following you. That's where people will be attracted to what God has done in your life. See, here we expect that, right? I hope you feel this is a place where you feel hospitable, that people are welcoming, that there's love here, there's lots of forgiveness, there's prayer, all of that happens here. But these are the skills he's saying you need to use outside of here. I hope you all use them here with each other. But he's called us to more. It's about the evangelism, the doing of what he's called us to do. The fourth thing that he says in Colossians 3:16 is, let the words of Christ be in all your business. That's my word. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Here's a little shameless plug. We're going to have a hymn night in a couple weeks at our seniors group, the SALT group. See Pastor Rick, he'll give you all the details. But I love that that he says that. But honestly, that word richly, it's not really in our vernacular, right? It's not something we say to each other. I don't say, hey, I'd richly love to go to eat lunch today after service. We don't say that. But Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase, the message, it is not a translation of the Bible, FYI, but I do love Eugene's perspective sometimes. He says it like this in this verse. He says, let God's word have the run of your house. Let that sink in a little bit. Let have the run of your house in your whole life. And when we first moved here, like the first 10 years, Pastor Lynette's number one job when I was at work was to go and look at model homes. She remembers. And the kids were little. They were, you know, 3, 5, and 7 at the time. And every time we'd walk into a home, I'd be at work, because she'd make me go on Saturdays too sometimes. When we walk into the house, the kids would just like begin to run all around the house, right? And you know what they'd do? They'd go in every room and they would claim a room. They'd open every closet and every cabinet, right? And they'd look all around. That's the picture that Eugene Peterson is giving us. And that's what that Paul's trying to say when he says richly. Because the word really means abundantly. I guess my best practical way to say it, if you've ever been blessed to have a piece of Pastor Nick's cheesecake, he makes the most amazing cheesecakes and he's gone. Look at, he left. He knew I was going to do this. But if you've ever had a piece of Pastor Nick's cheesecakes, Chick's knees cake, well, that was great, Chick's knees cake, there's a group of youth that like have a running thing of things I say wrong. Well, you can add that to it. Pastor Nick's cheesecake, you only get into about the third bite because it's so rich. It's just so much that you just got to stop and you're like, I've had enough. It's too much for me. And what Paul's saying when it comes to God's word is that we should be like that too. That when we get a bite of his word, when we begin to read his gospel message, when we read the scriptures, we don't just read it to say, I checked off a paragraph today, and I got a paragraph done, and I hope you do read God's word that way. But that when we read it, we only get a couple verses in, and it's so rich, it grips our hearts, it grips our life, and we're like, that's for me. That's not for them, that's for me. That's not for them, that's for me in my life right now. It is so rich, and that's the picture here. Let the words of Christ be in all your business, everywhere you go, all that you do. I love Ezekiel, the third great prophet. You know, we got Isaiah and Jeremiah, but Ezekiel sometimes doesn't get as much press. And chapter 47 tells the story of God leading him around, the angel of God leading him around with a vision about God's presence and a pouring out of his Holy Spirit that's going to take place. And it says in chapter 47, verse 1 through like verse 20, about how the presence of God was like water and begins to come out of the temple of God. And it gets so deep that it's up to his ankles. And then he takes him to another place and the presence begins to get deeper and it's up to his knees. And then it gets deeper and it's up to his waist. And then it gets so deep that he's swimming in the presence of God. See, that's what Paul's saying here. Let God's word be so rich, so alive in your life that you are just swimming in it. It is so a part of everything you do. And I know many of us, many Christians, unfortunately, and I'll say us too, we want guidance, we want direction, we want answers, we want resources from God, and we spend very little time in his word. We're like, come on, give me, God, I need this. And we cry and we come up to the altar. And I'm not trying to shame you in doing that. I want you to do those things. But God's saying, spend a little time with me. And church, I want to guarantee you, this is one of those promises. When you are in his word, it is rich, it is deep, and it'll change your life. He is the answer to every situation, every problem, every difficulty, every hurt in your life. He is the answer. Amen? Yeah. Number five, Christ in your home. Oh, I love this one. This is going to be funny. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. It says, wives, submit yourselves. Everybody say submit. To your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love, say love. Love. Your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey. Say obey. Your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. See, this scripture sometimes gets used in an improper way, and I just want you to know it's about God's family. And he's saying, if your home is a home where God is everything, then this is what your home's going to look like. He's not trying to call out wives or call out husbands or call out youth submitting to your parents. He's trying to lift you up and say, this is the model. And that's what God has called you to do. It's a list of our family, what our family should look like. It's a reminder that when you put Christ in your lives, it changes how we treat the people closest to us. Our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our grandparents. And we cannot come to church and act one way here, and then when we go to school or we go home or we go to our workplaces, we treat people completely different. He's saying that this is the model that Christ should be in your home. Christ is over everything. And the emphasis is mutual Christ-like love and sacrifice. All right, number six. I only have seven, so we're getting close. Christ is also part of your work. Colossians 3, 22 and 24 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And so you can replace the words employees, obey your earthly bosses, and everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters or bosses, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And I know sometimes we can work in different jobs that we all have. We've all had jobs. And sometimes it can feel like it is a struggle, and it can feel difficult. And we might think to ourselves, I'm working for this person or this company. And what Paul's trying to encourage them here is that no matter where you work, no matter what you do, no matter whose authority you fall under, do it in a way that honors God. And that means that you don't show up late to work. Come on. And when you do show up to work, you work hard. You have a strong work ethic. My youngest daughter, Amy's here. She doesn't know, but last week I told the story, Amy, about how you hated it when people vomit. So you'll have to listen to it on that. But she's here. And she would tell you, my three kids, the most important thing in their life is they all three love Jesus. Right? I love that. But then secondly, I would tell you that they all have a strong work ethic. They aren't afraid of work, they know how to work, and they work hard when they go to work. And that's because I was raised by a dad, and I know Pastor Lynette was raised in a family where working was honoring God. That's what you do. That's how you do it. And it's important to do that. My two son-in-laws would tell you that when I met with them for the meeting, you know, when they were going to ask for the hand, I knew the meeting was coming. They would, you know, all nervous and ask and tell me their story. And I'd say, well, hey, guys, it's simple. I got like three things that you have to do. Number one is that you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Do you love Jesus? And they're like, yes, sir, we do. And then number two, I would say, you got to love my girls like just under Jesus, like they're the princess forever. Can you do that? Will you do that? And they said, yes, sir, I will. And I said, number three is you can't be a deadbeat. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, that means you got to have a job. And that means you got to go to work and you got to take care of your family. You got to do it. And they are amazing sons. I love them both because they do that. Because it doesn't matter what you do and where you do it, but that you do it with all your heart. That's what Paul's saying there. And work ethic and how we do things matter. And see, sometimes people often separate church life and work life. Paul is saying there's no separation in how you carry yourself. Your workplace, honestly, church or school, for all you students, is one of the greatest places for evangelism, for worship, and Christian living. It's where you get to live out your life, where someone might ask you someday, well, tell me about this Jesus that you live for, right? All right, let me head home with this. Number seven, last one. Paul encourages them as he's wrapping up this letter in Colossians to live a life of prayer. Colossians 4, 2 through 3 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. See, Paul he's ending this letter where he's encouraging the church at Colossae that, number one, Jesus is over everything. And then, number two, here's a way to live your life out. And he's wrapping it all up with be in prayer. And then later on, the rest of chapter 4 is all about relationships. You can read it. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. I love that. And see, I wrote this down this morning because I don't believe it's not just about inviting people to church. And I hope you all invite people to church. Come on, that's how a lot of people come to church. But it's living in such a way that people become curious about Jesus. You know, in the first century, the church grew through signs and wonders. Did you know that? That's how the church grew. Whether it was at Pentecost when Peter stood out there and thousands heard the message and they began to speak in tongues and everything, the church exploded. And then through the whole book of Acts, you do your own reading, do your own research. It is about signs and wonders. God shows up, changes people's lives. And you know what happens when God changes people's lives? Other people see it. And when other people see it, it's like when you go to a really good restaurant that you've never been before. And you're like, I do not know what I'm going to order today. And someone comes walking by, a waiter, with a couple plates for the table next to you. And you're like, oh, that looks really good, right? And then you watch the people next to you. Well, I do this. Maybe you don't. I'm a creeper. I'm a food creeper. And you watch them eat it, and they're like loving what they're eating. And you say to your waiter, I want that. That's how our faith should be, right? That your life is just oozing out the goodness, the kindness, the love, the humility that Paul talks about. So that other people are saying, I want some of that. Where do you go to church? Tell me about this Jesus. Even if they never walk in this place, that you get to share your faith with them. That lifts my spirit to know that. They don't have to all come to Kingdom Church. We're not like that. I believe that there's a big team out there, right? And we should all be part of the community that we're a part of. But your life should be attractional. And it shouldn't just be on Sunday. I heard y'all singing. And I know I'm not a very good singer. And some of you aren't either. But you sing loud and proud, right? And that means that there's something inside of you that believes what you're singing. So live like you believe what you're singing, right? Amen. Man, I want us to be that kind of place. That's my heart about Kingdom Church, that this is a place that's attractional. And it's not this place, because y'all know we won't be here very much longer. We're going to a new place. But it's going to be about you being attractional. That people are like, can I come to your church with you? Because I love that people would come here, even not because of an invitation, but because they know you and they've seen the change in your life. And they're like, can I come with you? And you're like, yes, of course, come. I should have invited you, right? And say, I'll sit with you, right? Because you never know what'll take place. We believe that we have these corny, I call them kingdomisms, and that one of them is that it's not just another Sunday. And what that means is, there's not just 52 Sundays, obviously there's another one coming up, but that every Sunday is someone's Sunday. Did you know that? That this Sunday, someone can be here today that doesn't know Jesus, has never made a decision to follow him. The Bible tells us, it's clear that we've all sinned, Romans 3:23, and that because of that sin, there the penalty is death. And we're all at the equal at that place. But then we're also equal at the cross, because it says that God sent a way, and that way is in the person of Jesus, to be the atonement for you and me, to pay the price for our sin. Because there's a penalty that has to be paid. That's God's word. It says that. And Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And I always say, there's nothing else to it. There isn't. That's how you are saved. And then your life should be changed, right? You should obey and do what he says you should do. And the message of Colossians is not simply that Christ is over everything. It's that the message of Colossians is that Christ is worthy of being over everything. He really is. And so today, maybe you're here today and you have never made that decision to follow Jesus. Before we rush off, and we got all kinds of fun stuff. I know that they got pizza and we got luggage out here. And we got kids on a bus, and Pastor Nick's going to be doing this to me in a few minutes. This is why we do what we do. It is all about Jesus. I made that decision when I was 17 years old at a little church in Hayward, California, and stood in the back row, and God dropped in my spirit, this is the moment, and my heart connected with this big old head up here, and I got it right. I got it right. And I couldn't help myself but go down. And I went down to the front, to the altar, and I raised my hand, and I said, I believe in you, Jesus. And I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior on that day, on February 19th, 1984. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, Pastor Lynette says, because I was so rotten, but I got it all at the same time. Everything happened to me. But I know there's someone here today. I believe that there's always someone here today, and maybe you have never, ever made a decision to follow Jesus. Well, today's the day to do it. And if you're a youth that's here and you're going to camp, make it right now. Then when you get to camp, oh, it's going to be even funner. You're going to have such an amazing time worshiping together. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today. If you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, we don't want to rush. We want to make sure. Or maybe you're rededicating your life. I just want to say that God sees you. He loves you. And whatever story you have going on in your head, like, oh, he doesn't know what I've been through. He doesn't know my story. I want you to know God does know your story, and he still loves you even in spite of that. And because of that, it's clear that he has made a way for you. And so if you're here today, we'd love you to raise your hand, and we'd love to pray with you for your salvation. Okay, I see that hand. And so just, I want you to say this with all sincerity, and I want everybody else in the room, let's just declare this, even if you're a believer. Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Savior and my Lord. And I promise to follow you the rest of my life. I ask these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, look up here. If you made that decision for the first time, and I know I saw a couple hands, welcome to the family of God. This is why we do what we do. This is why we gather together. It is all about Jesus, right? And so if you made that decision on your way out, and if there were youth, we have a Bible for you, a journal, and a little devotional. We'd love to put that in your hands and connect with you about this, the best decision of your entire life.